It was the day my grandmother exploded. So begins the narrator in Ian Banks' The Crow Road. Got your attention? From those first words, you're drawn in. You want to know more. Is this a tragedy or a comedy? Is it a physical or an emotional exploding? You've got my attention, narrator. When you're reading a good book, the first words of the book can accomplish a lot. We can probably all quote the opening lines of Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Or of Jane Austen's Pride and Prejudice. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. You might be less familiar with this example from The Towers of Terbizond by Rose Macaulay. I love this. "Take my camel, dear," said my Aunt Dot, as she climbed down from this animal on her return from high mass. I have so many questions, and I want to keep reading. For a skilled writer, the first words of a book reveal something about the essence of the book and also leave us wanting to know more. Well, today in the Gospel of John, we get to hear the first public words that Jesus speaks in the book. And they are words that reveal something important and leave us wanting to know more. We are in the season of Epiphany, when we celebrate Jesus revealed. Revealed to the Magi as Savior of the world, not just Israel. Revealed to John the Baptist as the beloved Son of God in his baptism, which we heard about last week. And today in our gospel reading, we see Jesus revealed to his first few followers, and we get to hear their first conversation. On first glance, on first hearing, it's a pretty mundane interchange, right? But when we take a second look, we realize that these first words speak volumes. What do you want? Where are you staying? Come, and you will see. This interchange between Jesus and his first followers is the invitation and vision at the very heart of discipleship, at the very heart of what it means to follow Jesus. And these first words are what we're going to explore together this morning. What do you want? Where are you staying? Come, and you will see. Up to this point in John's gospel, John, the author, so confusing with all these Johns, right? John, the author, has been setting the stage. You know John's grand opening sentence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John, the gospeler, has been building and building the scene. There are some vivid verbs here, vivid language, and we're in the middle of a series of days. Okay, so this is context for our passage today. On day one, there was a back and forth between John the Baptist, who really in John is John the Witness, and the Pharisees. Who are you? Who are you? I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm just the one preparing the way for the one who's coming. Day two starts at the beginning of our text for today. John sees Jesus walking by and cries out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's a whole sermon in itself. You see, both Johns want to make sure that we're looking at Jesus. There's so much language of look, 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 see, see, see. I'm reminded of my four-year-old who's in that phase where she'll call my attention to something over and over until I look. Mommy, look. Mommy, look at what I'm doing. Mommy, mommy, look, look, look. John is doing something similar. He wants to make sure he gets our attention. John the Witness says, look, don't miss this. I didn't know he was the one until I saw the Spirit descend and remain on him. Don't miss that word, remain. The Spirit came upon people in the First Testament, but only for a time. Here the Spirit remains. John is saying, this is the one who is coming. This is the Messiah. This is the one we heard about in Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. This is the guy. Look, look, look. Don't miss it. On day three, Jesus walks by again. And John is there with two of John's disciples. And again, John points to Jesus. Guys, look, the Lamb of God. And his disciples look, and they follow. John was really a brave leader, wasn't he, to point his disciples away from him, to let them leave to the one he knew was greater. It's a good thing for all of us leaders or training to be leaders to think about, who are we pointing toward? And then the scene shifts away from John the Witness, and toward the one he was witnessing about. And that brings us to Jesus' first words. He turns around. He sees them following, and he asks them, "What do you want?" Or even better, the NRSV translation, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" Or in the old KJV, "What seek ye?" What are you looking for? On the one hand, this is a practical, straightforward question. Jesus asks, "What do you want? Do you need directions? Are you looking for the best falafel joint? Do you need some custom-built cabinets?" But on the other hand, as Debbie Thomas puts it, this is a question for the ages. This is a question Jesus asks all of us when we come to him, and he keeps asking it. What are you looking for? Why are you here in church today? What are you hungering for? Imagine Jesus turning around and seeing you and asking you that question today. What are you looking for? Imagine having the courage to answer. "I'm looking for something more. I'm looking for peace. I'm looking for love and acceptance. I don't know what I'm looking for. I've given up looking." Discipleship, following Jesus, starts with this question: what are you looking for? And Jesus wants our honest answer, not just the right answer. What are you looking for? How does the way you are living your life, the way I'm living my life, how does that reveal the real answer, the true answer to that question? Because there's lots of things we seek in life: security, money, health, meaning. Can we be honest with Jesus and with ourselves? Sometimes that's the hardest part. Can we be honest about those things too? Because discipleship starts with that question. And Jesus often needs to ask us disciples, that question again. Because it reveals to us what's really going on in our hearts. The places where we hunger and God can fill. The places where we need to be reoriented in what we are seeking. Why are you here today? What are you looking for? Well, John's two disciples give Jesus an answer that, again, seems to us to be rather mundane, even a little irrelevant. "Teacher, where are you staying?" Did they just chicken out when he actually spoke to them? Were they uncomfortable with his question, so they dodged it? Was this one of those, "I'm too nervous to ask my real question, so I'm going to ask a random question first" sort of situations? Well, this is a case where some cultural context helps us. Because in this culture at this time, an indirect question like this, "Where are you staying?" would have been a way of asking, "Can we come and hang out with you? Can we come back with you to where you're staying?" So they're asking to spend time with Jesus, not, "Oh, are you at the Ramada or the Hilton? Jesus, we want to be with you." And at the same time, this is another question that ends up taking on way more meaning in John, because that word "staying" is the same word that later in John we translate "abiding" or "remaining," as in, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who abides, who remains, who stays in me will bear much fruit." Teacher, where are you abiding? Because that's where we want to be. Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you at work? Where are you moving? Where are you bringing life? Where are you abiding? If Jesus' question to us is, "What are you looking for?" our question to him is, "Where are you abiding?" That is the second question at the heart of discipleship. Jesus, where are you at work? In my life, in our church, in the world? That's where I want to be, Jesus. The goal of discipleship is for our answer to the question, "What are you looking for?" to be more and more, "I want to be where you are. I'm looking for where you are. I want to be lined up with your purposes for me. I want to be working where you are working. I want to be with you." It can be easy for us to forget that this is what discipleship is about, the core of it, abiding, remaining in Jesus in some very profound way. Dallas Willard points this out in The Divine Conspiracy. He writes this: "The Gospels, that is, the versions of the good news that predominate where Jesus is most frequently invoked, speak only of preparing to die, or else of correcting social practices and conditions. These are both obviously matters of great importance. Who would deny it? But neither one touches the quick of individual existence or taps the depths of the reality of Christ. Does Jesus only enable me to make the cut when I die? Or to know what to protest or how to vote or agitate or organize? It is good to know that when I die, all will be well, but is there any good news for life? If I had to choose, I would rather have a car that runs than good insurance on one that doesn't. Can I not have both? And what social or political arrangements, however important in their own right, can guide and empower me to be the person I know I ought to be? Jesus, where are you staying? That is the cry at the heart of discipleship. A cry to know Jesus in this life in a real and transforming way, to abide in him and not just do things for him. A cry that is for each day of our lives, as well as at the very beginning of our relationship with him. Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you abiding? Take me there, please. And again, Jesus' response to the disciples' question is not as simple as, well, I'm staying with my cousin over on the east side. Instead, once again, his answer takes on worlds of meaning. For he gives them the invitation that is at the very heart of discipleship. The answer to the question, where are you abiding? Where are you revealing yourself? Is this, come and you will see. Come. That is, as one commentator points out, a location-changing verb. Discipleship requires us to move, to change, in order to follow Jesus. Jesus never invites us to follow him so that we could remain exactly the same. Come. I'm on the move. Follow me. Come. Join me where I am at work. Start walking. Then you'll find what you're looking for. Debbie Thomas puts it this way. We have to follow Jesus all the way home if we want to know where he is and what he's about. At times, he will not be easy to seek or find. In short, the path that leads to him will become clear only when we decide to walk it. Sometimes, a lot of times, we want to see the end of the path before we take the journey. But Jesus' invitation to us is to start walking and follow him. And then you will see. You will see. If the first verb is a location-changing verb, this one is an insight-changing verb. Just as John has been telling us, look, 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 Jesus tells us that those who follow him will be those who see. Those who see where God is at work. Those who can see the world clearly versus remaining blinded by sin and disobedience. Those who are given fresh vision for themselves and the world. Come and you will see. That is both invitation and promise to those who follow Jesus. And not just you will see, but also, we discover, you will be seen as who you are. And you will learn to see yourself in a new light. You see, Andrew brings his brother to Jesus. Immediately, Jesus gives Peter new insight into who Peter will become. You are Simon. You will become Peter the Rock. When we come to Jesus, sometimes he says words like that to us. We learn to see what he sees. The possibilities he sees in us and calls forward in us and calls forward in others and in our world, which would be truly impossible apart from him. Come, and you will see. That is, as one commentator puts it, the invitation to which the rest of John's gospel is the response. It's an invitation that is as present for us today as it was 2,000 years ago. What are you looking for? Jesus, where are you abiding? Come, and you will see. That is the interchange that is at the heart of discipleship. At the beginning of our relationship with Jesus, through the middle, even to the end. Now we can imagine, probably, Jesus speaking these words to us as individuals, but we can also imagine Jesus speaking these words to us in our community. What are we looking for? What are we as a church community looking for, longing for, seeking as we sink into our new space here, as we enter into ministry in Highwood? We have many hopes and dreams, don't we? There are so many things we could do, so many good things so many things we could get excited about. Because I think that many of us, perhaps even all of us, are longing to make a difference in this place and in this community, to be the light of Jesus here. And that's a good thing. But before we start with all of our doing, we have to ask the question and keep asking and asking and asking it. Jesus, where are you abiding? Where are you already at work in this community? Where are you at work bringing new life in our lives and our hearts? How do we enter into that deep life of abiding in this new space? For like a tree that's been transplanted, we're still putting down the roots that will let us abide and flourish here. The invitation to us in Highwood is not first, get moving, or do great things for me, but rather first and always, abide in me. It is out of that abiding, which comes in part through entering deeply into worship and prayer, that we will know where Jesus is at work in Highwood and be able to join him. It is to that life of abiding in Jesus that we invite those Jesus is calling. And then our invitation to others is the same invitation that Jesus gives us. Come, and you will see. Come, meet this Jesus that we know, who we're living in. Not come, hear our music, be impressed by us, see the great things we're doing. We're pretty neat people. We are. But rather, come, meet Jesus here. Meet Jesus through us. Let Jesus be revealed through us by the Spirit. So how do we witness to Jesus? Like John the Baptist, like Andrew who goes and grabs his brother, like Philip who later in the chapter goes and finds Nathanael saying again, come and you'll see. Sometimes I think we get the message that we witness to Jesus just by being nice. I fear I might have inadvertently given that message at times. One preacher offers what he calls the parable of the lawnmower. Let's say I have a neighbor and I want to preach Christ to him using my deeds. I greet him over the garden fence. I invite him and his wife round for dinner where I show them the best hospitality of which I'm capable. I explain that I am a Christian but make no attempt to shove the gospel down his throat. Noticing that his garden could use a bit of work, I offer him my lawnmower, which he accepts, and eventually, through repeated usage, breaks. I do not complain or ask him to replace it. I replace it myself and continue to allow him to use it whenever he sees fit. I help whenever I can. In all things, I seek to display unconditional kindness towards him and to love him as I love myself. Eventually, he dies. Now, what have my actions preached to him? They've preached that niceness and kindness and morally upright behavior are what make you a Christian. In short, they've preached justification by works. Your works have indeed preached something, but it isn't the gospel. Now, being nice is good. Being kind is good. But you don't need Jesus to be nice. The message, come and you will see, is an invitation to people to look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My prayer for myself and for us as a community is that we'll grow beyond just being nice people. We are. And that's important. But that we'll grow beyond that into being true witnesses in word and deed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who transforms Simon into Peter and Saul into Paul, and who we were into who we shall be. Jesus can make us those kinds of witnesses as we abide in him. I want to close our time together today, coming down here, with some just open space and time for discernment in your own hearts and prayer. Because these are questions for discernment. We need some space, and this is a beautiful, quiet space. So I invite you to close your eyes or look up wherever you need and just meditate between yourself and the Lord on these questions. What am I looking for? Jesus, where are you staying? Where are you at work in my life? Where are you at work in the places I long to see? Where do I long to see you at work? As we close, I invite everyone here to hear that invitation from Jesus. Come. Come, and you will see. If you've known me 50 years, come. If you don't know me, but you want to get to know me, come. All who are thirsty, come. All who are beaten down, come. All who are joyful, come. Come, and you will see. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.